Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 14, but I'm going to read verses 3 to 14. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in verse 10 of the passage that we just read, Paul reveals that God has planned a climactic conclusion to his eternal purposes and redemption. That is to bring everything together in the Lord Jesus Christ, both things that are in the heavens and the things that are on the earth. To restore everything to the way that God designed and purposed it to be. And what is so exciting about what Paul is writing is the fact that the final act is now underway before our eyes. That's what Paul is thrilled about. That's what John the Baptist was thrilled about. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's now. And we are so blessed, he said to the people of that time, as he was, to see with their own eyes this final leg, as it were, of God's redemptive purposes beginning and progressing. The world in its wisdom seeks to bring unity among the nations of the world, but it has miserably failed up until this point, and I don't hold out any expectation for the future either. There's nothing on the horizon that encourages us that things are going to improve. I mean, certainly towards the end of the 1800s, there was this optimism, this utopian dream that they had with the advance of science and the advance of other disciplines that they thought that they were going to end all poverty. They were going to end all difficulties. The utopia was coming. And of course, not many years after that, 1914, the First World War, and then later on the Second World War, really burst that bubble. And so then they were, oh, now we're going to have the League of Nations, we're going to get together. Oh, now we're going to have the United Nations, we're going to get together, we're going to solve all the problems of the world. And they haven't done anything to advance this hope that people have that man is going to finally, in their erroneous ways, evolve into this wonderful being. And the truth of the matter is, it's never going to happen according to their plans. But we're not to give up hope. It is going to happen. It is underway. But it is underway through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a plan. Even before the creation of the world, God has a plan to restore everything to the way that He wants it to be. And that plan is underway. The foundation has been laid. There's no doubt about it. It's being built. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is being built. This wonderful restoration is underway. And we are part and parcel of it. So what the world is trying to achieve in all of its wisdom and failing miserably and not admitting to that, God is building. God is advancing His wonderful purposes. The Bible does actually say that the world will come together outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sad to say, it's going to be a kingdom like the kingdoms of this world. A kingdom that you're going to be afraid of, because it's going to be a kingdom that oppresses people. It's going to be a kingdom that dominates people, that destroys people. It's going to be a kingdom under the rule of the devil himself, which is the way that it's been all through history. As kingdoms have come up, they've abused those people underneath. You don't have to read the Old Testament for that. And our own history in terms of what we know in terms of past history. That's what's happened. And we don't need people to tell us that. We've experienced it. People experienced that are sitting here today. Nazi Germany was a kingdom of this world. And what a horrid kingdom it was. And how glad we are that it did not succeed. No. Paul brings this wonderful and glorious message to the Ephesians. And I mean, what irony. Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul, who thought he was so wonderful that he was almost, well, not even almost. He was perfect, he said, as far as the law is concerned. He was perfect. And of course, you know how they viewed the Gentiles. I mean, they were just dogs. You didn't want to touch them. If you go out to the marketplace, you might rub shoulders with them. You might even touch them, God forbid. So then you came home and you washed your hands and made yourself clean because you had come into contact with these dogs. The Greeks were no better. I mean, the Greeks viewed everyone else that wasn't Greek as barbarians. And we were so sophisticated, we got so much wisdom and philosophy and understanding. And these peasants down here, I mean, they don't understand anything. And of course, most nations are like that. Every nation has a nation that they look down on. I mean, in England, it's, I don't want to say. You just never know people's lineage. But as I said, every nation has a nation that they look down on. They think they're superior. I mean, Hitler, of course, thought that Germany was the super race. Everyone else was. Even some in their own nation weren't good enough. So if you were handicapped and stuff, you know, you were to be discarded. But here we have a letter from a Pharisee of the Pharisees to the Ephesians that they regarded as dogs, saying to them that God has this amazing plan whereby Jews and Gentiles are brought into unity with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was proof of that. A Pharisee of the Pharisees embracing these Gentiles as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only brothers and sisters, but joint heirs with him. Not one iota less than he was. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Paul writes. How is that possible? We are so egotistical. And yet Paul brings this wonderful message to them. And that's the mystery that he's writing about. This mystery that fascinates him and occupies much of this letter. If we look at Ephesians 2, for example, right? That middle wall has been broken down and the two have become one. And then Ephesians 3, this mystery that wasn't revealed in before but now is revealed, that we are to be joint heirs with them. Where does that happen? Not in the world. It happens in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what color we are. Doesn't matter what language we speak. We have a unity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ that humbles each and every one of us because we, like Paul, have to say, we are the chief of sinners. There's no good that abides in me. I have nothing to be proud of, nothing to look down my nose at other people. But by God's grace, as Paul says, I am what I am. Because I'm a workmanship of Christ. And each of us are. And God is working in each of us. And when God has finished that work in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be perfectly united with one another and with God himself. And that's the message that he wants to bring. That's what he's driving at in these opening verses. But how does it come? How are you part of that restoration? Well, he says, doesn't he? He teaches us that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through the wisdom of this world. It's not through our education. It's in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, the world tries to bring other means upon which we can unite, but it never succeeds. But here, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do see it succeed. Jews and Gentiles of every nation, not just of the Greeks, every nation are brought into the Lord Jesus Christ, not based on gender, not based on race, not based on family history, not based on covenant membership, not based on our status in the world, but rather on the basis of the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that speaks to both people inside and outside of the church. Being inside the church ought not to make us proud. Being in the church for many generations ought not to make us proud. It ought to make us humble. I mean, why would God be merciful to my grandparents, to my parents, to me? That's people that have been in the covenant, in the churches for so long. Why? Simply out of his mercy. It wasn't that we had good stock, as it were. It's not that we had good genes, as it were. It's got nothing to do with that. We've got bad genes, by the way. Horrible genes. We're born sinners, corrupt. Why would he say that? out of his mercy. That's why. We have no reason to boast over other people coming into the kingdom, into the churches, and we think they're less than us because we've been in longer. It's not a factory that you're working at. It's not an office where you have seniority. There is no seniority when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not to say that there's not organization in the church. That's not to say that there are not leaders that God has ordained in the church. But when it comes to our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no difference. We are equal heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his kingdom. No, it's Christ who breaks down these walls of division and hostility by breaking down our heart, by making us realize who we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what believers are. They are poor in spirit. They're not egotistical because they've looked inside with eyes that have been fixed. And now they look and like Paul, as I say, they say, we are the chief of sinners. There's nothing that we boast about before God. No, we're brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Corinthians speaks about that. Corinthians 12, we are one body. There's not a body of the Jews and then body of the Gentiles. It's one body. We are grafted into the same vine, the same tree. It's one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how he speaks. Of we who first believed, speaking about the Jews, and then later on, and you also trusted, in verse 13. No, we are all in need of salvation. That's why he begins Romans the way that he does. In Romans 1, in Romans 2, up to Romans 3, he declares both Jews and Gentiles are guilty before God and deserve his wrath. And it's only God who is rich in mercy that grants us grace. No, only in Christ and his gospel are we truly brought into a right and peaceful relationship with God as it was meant to be, but also with one another. There will never be a restoration of God for you unless you are in Christ. Without him, you will always be at enmity with God and your fellow man. Ultimately, you see, unity and peace is wrapped in a person. It's wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is this unity? Well, he speaks about being heirs of God. In him, we have obtained, verse 11, an inheritance. We kind of touched on that last time when we were talking about adoption. That when we are united in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made heirs. See, this isn't we're brought into a family and say, well, you ought to be happy that you're with us. Now go over there and be quiet. No, it's not that. Every one of us has an entrance into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that the prodigal son had an entrance into the father's house. It was with great celebration. And even as that passage tells us, relates us to the spiritual realities. There is rejoicing in heaven among the angels over every sinner that comes to repent. No one sneaks in to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ unnoticed. And they certainly ought not to be unnoticed by us, because they're certainly not unnoticed by God. For us to have an attitude about people coming in and thinking, well, we're big enough, so what, we've got another member, fine. No. I mean, that's like a family with three children having another baby. Oh, we got three already. All right, just bring it in. No. We celebrate every birth. So it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person is precious to God. For after all, for them, he died on the cross. So when any person is brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are equal heirs with you. and you ought to have. No concerns, no fear that your inheritance is going to be diminished. After all, if the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, you are joint heirs with me, who are you? Who are you to say, oh, it's my church, and they're going to get some influence in the church, and I don't like that we're getting too big? It's just utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. You had nothing, and God brought you in, and you have everything. You shouldn't be jealous of anybody else. You should be eager to have them come in, to join with you, and to be heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church is not ours. It's certainly not mine. The church is of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't shed any blood for the church. The Lord Jesus Christ did shed his blood and builds this church day by day. No. It's a privilege to be a member in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to view it and guard it jealously. And not, oh, it's just another place I can go. I don't have to go here. I can go somewhere else too. I don't even have to go at all. I can stay at home. No. That's not the way you view the church. It's not the way you view your business, is it? No, I'll go in today, maybe, if I want to. We have such a vested interest in the business. We ought to have greater investment in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, what a blessing for us. And that's why we're taught in Romans 8 and verse 17, having become children of God in Christ, we are made heirs of God. We are adopted, legally adopted, with all the rights that that brings. And so Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 stresses that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Oh boy, how had this Jew had changed. He wanted to be the best. And now he's saying, come on in, everyone, that we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the world and its people abuse and exploit one another, seeking to accrue wealth and power to themselves. Marx was right in that, given man's nature, there will always be a class warfare. He was right. That does exist. We can't deny that. But his remedy was wrong. His remedy was wrong. He wanted this class warfare. He wanted to defeat those that had power over production. But Christianity has another message. Christianity truly brings equality, namely joint heirs of the kingdom of God and of heaven, equal access to God by virtue of being children that are equally loved as God loves his Son. Don't lose that last bit. God loves you as he loves his Son. God loves the sinner that walks into this church and is converted just as much as he loves the minister or any elders or deacons or the prominent members of the church. He loves them just as much. Just as we love each child that comes into our family, just as much as we love any other child that we have. What are you chasing for in this life? What are you trying to achieve in this life? What do you think will bring you peace in your heart? We heard yesterday, our catechism tells us that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have everything. But How do we enter in? How do we become in Christ? Well, again, we're told that in the passage before us. It says, according to the... I'm looking at the wrong chapter there. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel. So So how is it that we come in? Well, it says you come in because God predestined you in eternity. I mean, many would jump, of course, to you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've said before is correct. But it doesn't start there. It starts all the way back in eternity when God predestined us. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. It's not that you are so wise that you heard the gospel, you thought it was great, and just like any other wisdom the world brings, and you recognize it and you embraced it. He said, no. No. It's because we have been predestined according to his purpose. That's true of Jews, by the way, as it is true of Gentiles. The Jews weren't good in and of themselves. I mean, the Jews weren't better than the other nations of the world. Abraham wasn't better than anybody else, that God would choose him. God chose him before the creation of the world. Jews have no right to lord it over other people and say, oh yeah, but we're the people of God. Well, let's just read about you in the Old Testament, see how good you are. But that's their attitude. That was their attitude. We don't need to be saved. We're the children of Abraham. We're God's people. How inflated their egos had gotten. No. Romans 1-3 should silence all of them. That's what silenced Paul in the end. We're all sinners. We all deserve the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And by the way, if we think that the Jews are any better, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, and then verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted us. Both Jews and Gentiles. It's not because of us. Is it not man's pride that takes offense at words like election and predestination? I mean, why do they feel hurt and insulted by that? Because they will not accept that God is the one who saves sinners apart from their works or efforts. Arminianism rejects election, and that was what partly the Reformation battles were, because they view it as insulting to man, making him into a block of wood, kind of a robot. And they say, we're not robots. We have a will, you know, a free will at that. And we have to decide in and of ourselves. However, we're told that this glorious inheritance has been given to us on account that we were predestined according to God's purpose. In other words, we, both Jews and Gentiles, believers then, were chosen and predestinated to be granted an inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's what we speak about in our Reformed manner when we speak about unconditional election. It was unconditional with respect to what you had to do. There was no conditions that you had to meet. It was based on the love of God himself. So why would any Christian boast when we've been chosen and not by our own wisdom or works or decision? No, we ought to let go of any hidden boast. And as the scripture says, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham had nothing to boast about. He was called of God. God had to call him from the Ur of the Chaldeans, where he's worshipping the moon and the sun and all of these idols. And God chose the Jews, not because they were better than any other nation. He told them that before they went into the promised land. He says, don't think I chose you because you were better than the other nations. You're not. Oops. No, because I set my love upon you. So they were predestined by God, but then they were in history drawn by God. How is it that we come to faith? How is it that we enter the church? As I say, some boast over this and claim that they were united to Christ because they chose to believe in him. They could see that the gospel was a good thing. Whereas the other poor peasants, they can't even see that. And so we have entered in because we are wiser than the others. But no, that's not the case. Well, how is it that we've come in? Well, God draws us. Jesus said, no one comes unto me except the Father draw him. So God not only provides salvation, but he comes and finds us in history, and he draws us by his Holy Spirit. We would never come in and of ourselves. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We don't go and look. I mean, the sheep didn't find the shepherd, did it? I mean, the shepherd wasn't going around, and the sheep said, oh, I've been looking for you all. No, he wasn't looking for him at all. God found him and brought him joyfully. No, it's the Spirit that works in us and finds us and works in our hearts and our minds so that now we understand and see Christ in a totally different way than we did before. We were like the nations of the West now before we were converted. We didn't think much of Christianity. We didn't think much of Christ. No, we didn't insult him in the sense that we blasphemed his name. Maybe some of us did. No, we had the same attitude until one day God changed us by his Spirit. And now all of a sudden everything changed. Even though he's hanging on a tree, we love him. Before we were ashamed. But now we love him. No, Jesus taught that no man comes to me. And he repeats it over and over again, John chapter 6. We have no reason to boast over other people. But even then, how does he draw us? Well, again, we're told in our passage how he does it. According to his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of the will, so that we who first trusted in him, in Christ, and then in verse 13 he says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So God uses means. It's not one day we're sleeping, the next day we get up, and now all of a sudden we love Christ and love his word. It doesn't happen that way. He does it through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews claimed that they were God's children, but they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching, the gospel. In reality, Jesus says, no, by the way, you are children, but not of Abraham, but of the devil. Well, soon their halos fell down to their feet. Well, why would he say such a thing like that? Because, he says, you don't follow Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. You see me in the flesh and you hate me. How can you be the children of Abraham? You're not acting like Abraham. What you're acting like is the devil who wants to destroy the works of God and destroy the anointed one. No, it is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the Holy Spirit comes, then we have to... So it's not a matter of, oh, do you love Jesus? Yeah, okay, you're in. No, it's not that. The gospel is more than that, isn't it? I mean, why was Paul so adamant in terms of Galatians? Why did he say, if anyone preaches another gospel, let them be accursed? Paul, aren't you being a little strict? I mean, just ask them if they love Jesus. That's enough. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's content to the gospel. I mean, Luther didn't say to the Pope, do you love Jesus? Well, yeah. Okay, then. All the quabbling is over. No. There's content to the gospel. And so we need to understand what the gospel says. We need to... This is our salvation. And so we need to be understanding of what makes the gospel. What is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And there are false gospels, by the way. I mean, naive people think there's so many churches, it must be a Christian nation. I mean, and that's what the people think that come to this country. There's so many churches, it must be a Christian nation. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the young Christian may think, oh, look at all these churches. I can go to whichever one I want to go. They're all good churches. No, they're not. No, they're not. It's not because we're jealous that they have big churches and lots of people. We're not jealous of that. We'd like to be more, right? Not because we want to look good, because we want to see more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we can put up a great building. It's got nothing to do with that. We care for people's souls. And that's why it saddens us that there are so many churches that are huge that are not preaching the gospel at all. Just a little pep talk. Keep them busy with a lot of programs and stuff. And people think they're doing religious things, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you ask them about the gospel, they will deny the very things that the scriptures teach. So you have to be careful. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul militated, Paul fought for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fought the false teachers, and so did Luther and Calvin. And we stand with them. And we will not yield. Because what the scriptures say is the word of God. And we believe that. And we're not going to let that go. And that's why the catechism is so wonderful. Because when it describes true faith, it says it's not only a knowledge of everything that the Bible says is true, but it does include that. It does include that. That's part of faith. If you have no clue what the Bible says, then I'm saying, how can you claim to be a Christian? I'm not saying that you have to understand everything that the Bible teaches. We don't understand that. But to have no idea what the Bible says, if we can't lay out what the gospel is from the scriptures, then I'm saying, what do those words mean when you say, I believe the gospel? I trust the gospel. When we don't even know what it is. That's the means that God uses. And not only that, but he opens our hearts to receive it. A wonderful example is given of that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, where Lydia hears the gospel through Paul. And it says, and the Lord opened her heart to receive or heed the things that Paul spoke. We may not be conscious of that. We may not understand that. But that's what happened. That's why we became Christians. Because God, through his Holy Spirit, opened our hearts and brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he that made us alive. That's what the Ephesians 2 tells us constantly. He made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive. He breathed into us. Any man who is in Christ is a new creation. Well, how does a creation come about? Not by the thing that's created willing itself into existence. No. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us into the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is that experiential aspect to all of this that we can understand. Why? It brings us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Catechism says to us. It's not only a knowledge of everything that the Bible says is true, but it's a deep-rooted assurance in me. Where from? Created in me by the Holy Spirit. To what end? That I believe that not only has Christ died for other people, he died for me. That's the trust that the Holy Spirit brings into our hearts and into our lives. And as he does, we become part of this wonderful restoration plan of God. And the final point, maybe we have to come back to that, but at least to mention it, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's why I've read from Hebrews chapter 6. God wants you to be certain about your salvation. He doesn't want you guessing. He doesn't want you wondering whether you're going to have salvation 10 years from now or 20 years from now. He wants you to be absolutely certain. And so what? So with Abraham, he gave promises. He took an oath. But with us, he sealed us by the Holy Spirit. You know what a seal is, obviously. You know, when you write a contract, especially when you're buying a house or something, So, you know, the terms are laid out, everything. Now you got all these papers, and now you have to sign them. And it's not enough for you to sign. You have to have somebody with you that verifies it. That's what a seal is. It's to authenticate what has happened. And that's what God does by the Holy Spirit. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does what? He witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. He teaches us the blessings of the gospel by teaching us to cry out, Abba, Father. He tells us that you're not abandoned. You're not on your own. You have access to the Father. You can pray to Him anytime and He will listen to you. And He will provide everything that you need for your life. This is not wealth and gospel I'm talking about. Everything that is good for you, He will provide. There's experience. And so you have to ask yourself, do I have that feeling of the Holy Spirit? I mean, does the Holy Spirit live in me? Does He guide me? Does He comfort me? That's what each and every Christian ought to have, because that's what God has provided. Because He doesn't want you being in doubting. He doesn't want you intimidated by other people. He wants you to know that you have an entrance into His throne of grace, and He will embrace you with everlasting love. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful once again for this glorious plan that You have to make everything new. A new earth, a new heaven. Purified people, men and women and children that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that the whole world would be part of that plan. But our eyes tell us a different story. Who has heard our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? But nevertheless, our Father, we do go and we do preach. And we preach lovingly. And Lord, we embrace all those that believe as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would continue to build Your church. And Lord, that it would honor and glorify You and enjoy You forever.